to help them win people to Christ and to be a better servant of yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter that I want to emphasize is the part where it says in verse number 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Look at verse number 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now here, this is a scary thought. The scary thing about this is that, you know, people en masse will be standing before God one day saying, "Wait a minute, why is it that we're not saved?" I mean, they're going to be surprised. Like, why are we not saved? I mean, we've done all these wonderful works. We've prophesied in your name. We've done many wonderful works. We cried out, "Lord, Lord," to you. You know, we asked to be saved. We asked you to save us, and then we did all these wonderful things. What else? Isn't that enough? And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, the problem was that they did not do the will of the Father here. If you're going to go to heaven, it's got to be God's way. Now, look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and while you're turning there, I'll read you a verse from John. Look at Matthew 16. John 6:40 says this, "And this is the will of him that sent me." Right? And that's exactly what he said. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." This is the will of God, you know, that you believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. This is life eternal, that you believe on Jesus Christ, his Son. Okay, salvation is by believing on Jesus Christ. Not by saying, "Lord, Lord." Not by crying out to God and asking to be saved. Okay, "How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed," the Bible says. Okay, salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the very fact that these people are standing before God saying, "Wait a minute, what about the works that we've done?" shows that they never had been putting their trust in Jesus Christ. They thought it was something that they had earned or that they had done. Because think about it. If we were to stand before God, and this will never happen, because obviously the moment that we breathe our last breath, boom, we'll be in heaven according to the Bible. We'll be translated into heaven. Our body will be here, but our soul will be in heaven. We would never say to God, if God were to ask us, you know, "Hey, why should I let you into heaven? Look at all the works." That's the last thing we would say. We're trusting Jesus for salvation. Amen. Okay? And the funny thing is, people will actually use that verse in Matthew 7. They'll take it away from the context. They'll take out the part about the wonderful works, and they'll just read the part, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." They'll say, "See, just believing on Jesus isn't enough." You know? No, that's not what it says. It's teaching the opposite. It's saying, look, if you're trusting works, that's not enough. But look at Matthew chapter 16. And here's a very famous verse from Matthew 16. This is when Jesus is talking to Peter. And Peter says in verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17. "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And watch the next phrase. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, and he talked about it in Mark and in Luke, where he said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for broad is the way which leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate." Notice the singular. "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." But here he says, "The gates," plural, "of hell shall not prevail against the church." So what you have to understand is that there are many, many, many ways to go to hell, and there's only one way to go to heaven. There are a whole lot of gates into hell. I mean, all the way back to, if you look at Genesis, where he talks about Noah. in the ark. And when he prepared the ark, God told him to make one door in the ark. And that door was a picture of salvation, picture of Jesus Christ. Being aboard the ark pictured being saved. And that door, the way that you get saved, the way that you enter the ark, was basically through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you go through the door of Jesus, you're saved. That is the only door. Now remember this, once they got on the ark, the door was shut behind them. And that door was not open until they were safely on the other side of the flood. I mean, after it had already dried up and it was all safe, that's when the door was open and they were let out of the ark. Once you're in, you're in. You're sealed. You're locked in. I mean, once you get saved, it's eternal. Okay? You can't lose it. But there are many, many ways to go to hell. And the thing that I want to talk about tonight, and I think this will help you with your soul winning, I want to talk about tonight who is not saved. And I'm going to show you from the Bible, according to the Bible, who the Bible condemns and said they are not saved. Because I'm going to tell you something. So many Baptists in America are missing out on some of the best soul-winning opportunities that there are when they think that everybody's already saved. Because so many times, you know, we'll go out knocking doors, and sometimes people who go to church, who already have been exposed to, you know, some of the gospel and some of the truth, and they're going to a church somewhere, sometimes those are the people that could really easily get saved. It's just that they're confused. It's just that they're being lied to in their church. It's just that they're being taught false doctrine, and you could very easily take the Bible and show them how to be saved. But many times, Baptists will pass over these people. Because they'll just knock on the door and just, oh, you know, are you saved? Oh, okay, sure, you're saved, great, all right, well, see you later. When in reality, if they just asked a few more questions and went a little bit deeper, they would find out that that person is not saved, and then they could take the time to give that person the gospel and get them saved. You see, sometimes at the door, we'll run into people that are atheists, and we'll preach them the gospel and get them saved. I've won Muslims to the Lord before. I won a Muslim to the Lord when I was in Norway. And this guy was in his young 20s, and I went through with him, and he rejected Islam and got saved. And, you know, there are other people that we went to the Lord that, you know, are totally unchurched. But people who are already in church, but they're just not saved, they need to hear the gospel too. And in fact, sometimes those are going to be some of the people that are going to get saved the easiest. And a lot of times we could pass those up if we're not careful. You see, we ought not just assume that everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is on their way to heaven, is what I'm saying tonight. Because the way to heaven is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's nothing more to it. You say, well, that's simple. And I can just say that and just, you know, close the Bible and go home. But I want to explain to you what that means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because so many people think that they believe in Jesus. They think that they're on their way to heaven, but in reality, they're not. They don't truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go through this from the Bible and show who is not saved. We're going to use like a process of elimination here. And we're going to eliminate all the people that are not saved according to the Bible. Look at John chapter 8. Let's start with this. Now look, I'm a human being like you. I love people. I have compassion. And obviously, I want to believe that most people are saved. You know, I would want to believe that the masses are saved. And yet the Bible tells me that narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be the Bible. The Bible tells me that the masses are on their way to hell. Now, I can either just keep lying to myself and just say, no, 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 I think anybody who's some kind of a Christian, quasi, you know, believer on Christ, some kind of a Christian type religion is on their way to heaven. But does that really change reality? No, that's just something to make me feel good. When in reality, if I could come to grips with the fact that the Bible clearly teaches that certain people aren't saved, then I can go to those people and actually show them the Bible and preach to them and get them saved and actually make a difference in that person's life. I remember my mother explained to me this way. Today's Mother's Day, so I'll give Mom a shout out in the sermon tonight. Okay? This is what my mom said to me. She said, Steve, if you're not sure, this is when I was a child. She said, if you're not sure if somebody's saved, you should assume that they're not saved. She said, here's why. Because if you assume that they're not saved and they turn out that they really are saved, you really haven't done any harm to that person. I mean, they're still going to heaven whether you think they are or not. But she said, if that person is not saved, and you just assume that they're saved, that person may end up going to hell, and you didn't even take the time to try to get them saved because you just assumed that they were already saved. And that was a lot of wisdom from Mom. And, you know, that has stuck with me through the years. She told me that as a child. And that is very true. When in doubt, you know, give people the gospel. When in doubt, check them and make sure that they're really saved. And, you know, my grandpa, on my dad's side, was really a great soul winner. And he won a lot of people to the Lord. And I'll tell you why. Because he was very good. This is what my dad said, the reason why he got so many people saved. Because he was good at getting people to see that they weren't saved. He was good at digging in and finding out that people were not saved, who on the surface seemed like they were saved. And part of the reason why was because he spent many years being an unsaved member of a Baptist church. He came forward. He went to a Baptist church. He was dating my grandma. And so he came to church with her family and everything like that. Well, basically, he came to the church and he looked around and said, well, I'm as good as any of these guys. You know, I'm sure I must be going to heaven, whatever, you know. He didn't get it. And he was going to a very liberal church. It was the, who knows of John MacArthur, the guy in California, right? He's like a big false teacher, heretic in what, Santa Clarita? But this guy, John MacArthur, this was John MacArthur's, either his, I think it was his dad that pastored the church. Okay, this is way back, long time ago. His dad was the pastor of the church. So this is John MacArthur's dad, okay, who was just as much of a heretic as him, apparently. Because, you know, he comes to the church and he's coming for a little while. Well, he comes forward for salvation at an invitation. Okay, this is my grandpa. He comes forward in the church and says, I want to be saved. The pastor takes him into the office. He sits down with him, and the pastor says, what do you want to talk to me about? And he said, I came down the aisle because I wanted to be saved. You know, I wanted to go to heaven. And he said, well, did you hear my sermon? And he said, yes, I heard the sermon. He's like, well, then you're saved. Don't worry about it. That's literally what he said. Okay. This is what my grandpa told me that he was said. Okay, and that's what my grandma told me too. So he just said, okay. You know, he didn't know any better, right? He just started coming to the church, and he grew up in a Mormon home, and then he gotten away from that, and just, you know, he's just, okay, whatever, I guess I'm saved. And it wasn't until many, many years later, after he was married and after he'd been in church a long time, when a little five-year-old boy came to his house. A five-year-old boy came from down the street and quoted him the scriptures and gave him the plan of salvation, okay? Then he went to that little boy's church because he was so impressed by this little five-year-old marching over and just quoting all these verses to him. He went to that church, and then the pastor of the church, Dr. Rasmussen, came over to his house and got him saved, okay, on door-to-door soul winning. So all that to say this, there are many people in churches who think that they're saved, and they're looking for somebody to tell them about the gospel. And there are many people who are not saved, and we shouldn't just assume. And my grandma said this, people just assumed for years that he was saved because he came to church, because he wore a tie. They just assumed he must be saved. And then he, once he really got saved, he was good at getting people saved that thought they were already saved. You know, he would talk to them and find out that they did not really even believe the Bible. They were just going to church. They were just going through the motion. I can't understand that because I got saved as a child. I got saved when I was 6 years old. But for some reason, people who do not even believe the Bible at all go to church week after week. It's just a fact. I don't know why. I can't explain why because I've never done it, okay? But there are people out there who do it. And I don't know why, but just we got to face that that's what it is. Let's look at the first group that's not saved according to the Bible, okay? John chapter 8, verse number 24. The Bible reads in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay. Now, the first thing I want you to see of who is not saved, those who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God are not saved. Look at Isaiah 43. Flip back to Isaiah 43. We just saw that Jesus told them. He said, if you do not believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Now, part of salvation is this. He said, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just on a man, Jesus Christ. Not on a good teacher, Jesus Christ. Not on a prophet, Jesus Christ. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. You have to understand that in the Old Testament, God's name, the most common usage of God's name in the Old Testament is the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the Hebrew word Jehovah. That's the commonly used term throughout the Old Testament. It is the most common noun in the Old Testament is Jehovah, the Lord. You say, well, why does our English Bible say Lord? Why doesn't it say Jehovah? Well, that's simple. Because when Jesus Christ was on this earth, He was speaking Aramaic. What language is the New Testament written in? Greek. And did you know that every time the Greek New Testament quotes the Hebrew Old Testament, it changes the word Jehovah. It doesn't change it, but it translates Jehovah as Lord. The word Jehovah is not found in the New Testament one time. Okay? The Jehovah's Witnesses have added it and inserted it. But in the New Testament, it's Lord. The Lord. I mean, the Lord is God's name. It's not a title, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. No, the Lord is His name. It says all throughout the Old Testament. His name is the Lord. God Almighty is His name. The Lord is His name. The name of the Lord, okay? The Lord is who He is. Now, there are two different words in the Bible. There's one that's like a Lord. Now, a Lord would be like in feudalism. In, you know, medieval Europe, for example, they had lords and servants and so forth. And it was a title, right? Like, you know, your boss would be called your Lord. Or like, remember Sarah called Abraham my Lord? Okay? She obviously was just referring to Him as a figure of authority in her life. Okay? But when the Bible talks about the Lord, that's talking about God. When He says there's one Lord, He's talking about the Lord, the God, the only one that there is. Let me prove it to you. Look at Isaiah 43. It says in Isaiah 43, 11, I am the Lord. See the all capitals there? And beside me, there is no Savior. So according to the Bible, there is no Savior other than the Lord. Okay, Jehovah. And He says, I have declared and have saved, I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was. Now look at the grammar here. Before the day was, that's past tense, right? I am He. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? And in the New Testament, what did Jesus say? They said, wait a minute, you're not even 50 years old, the Pharisees said to Jesus. And hast thou seen Abraham? And He said, before Abraham was, I am. And that's when they took up stones to stone Jesus. They were going to kill Him because He had made Himself out to be God, they said. Because He said, before Abraham was, I am. And when Moses stood before the burning bush, He said, they're going to ask me, what is your name? What am I going to tell the children of Israel when they ask, what is our God's name? Because He said, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac, God of Jacob. He said, tell them that my name is I Am. He is the self-existent one. No one created Him. He always was. He always will be. He just is. And that's what He says here. Before the day was, I am. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Here He said, I am He, and there is none else. Beside me, there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no God. Jesus looked at them and said, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so it's impossible to believe on Jesus Christ and not believe that He is God. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, that's point number one. But point number two, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior in order to be saved. He's saying, I am He, there's none else. Beside me, there is no Savior. You cannot think that there are multiple ways to heaven and that Jesus is just one of them and think you're going to heaven. And by the way, that's why Billy Graham is going to go to hell. You can say whatever you want. You can tell me, oh, you don't know his heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What do you mean I don't know his heart? If he gets up and denies Christ, denies salvation according to the Bible, denies the truth, he is showing to the world that he is not saved.
Right.
By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. I mean, he literally has stood up and said, there are other ways to heaven besides Jesus Christ. He has gotten up and said, Islam is following the light that they have, and I believe we'll see them in heaven. He said that. Joel Osteen is another one. He said that the people in India who are Hindus love God. That's what he said. He said, oh, they love God, and I think God knows their heart, and, you know, we don't want to judge them, and you know, what if they don't believe on Christ at all? Well, you know, who knows? They love God. How can the Hindus love God? They don't even believe on the same God. They believe in many different gods. You know who they're worshiping over in India tonight? Devils. Mm-hmm. Devils.
Right.
I mean, if you know anything about the religion in India, they have over 1,000 gods that they worship, that they live in fear of. And all they are is just demons. I mean, one of them, the famous picture, the one with the multiple arms, and it's, you know, it's holding a severed head and everything. I mean, you're going to tell me that they love God, Joel Osteen, when that's what they're worshiping, when that's what they believe on, when they're worshiping an animal, when they are worshiping a cow, when they're worshiping the natural world? Look, face it. If you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved.
Right.
And if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that he's the only Savior, you are not saved. And so you can say whatever you want about Billy Graham. He is unsaved. He's a false prophet and a false teacher. He will go to hell. You say, are you sure? Absolutely. He gets up and denies Jesus and denies that he's the only Savior. He denies the literal hell of the Bible and says that he doesn't believe that there's fire in hell. Just a thirst for God. It's funny, the guy didn't say in Luke 16, give me a drop of God to put on my tongue. He said, give me a drop of cold water to put on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And so, look, Billy Graham, you say, well, wait a minute. You can't lose your salvation. Didn't Billy Graham used to preach the truth? That's what people will tell you. But have you ever heard him preach the truth? Have you ever heard him stand up for what was right? Because I can tell you that I have spoken to people personally who worked on Billy Graham crusades in the 1950s, and they walked away and said, this is wrong, I don't want anything to do with this. Because even in the 50s he was preaching false doctrine. Somebody sent me a video clip of Billy Graham preaching in the 1950s, and another one where he was preaching in the 1940s. It was like on this newsreel, like one of the first, this is like the first video camera or something, you know what I mean? He's really old news footage where it's really bad quality. They had this clip of him preaching from the 40s and 50s, and they said, see, this is when Billy Graham used to preach right. I played that video. He said, repent of all your sin and give your life to Christ and you'll be saved. No, God so loved the world that he gave, okay? You don't give God your life to be saved. He gave his life so that you could be saved.
Amen.
So what Billy Graham is preaching is the opposite of the gospel. You give to God and you'll get saved. Hogwash, God gives to you when you get saved, when you believe on Christ. And you have to repent of your sins to be saved. If you have to repent of your sins to be saved, then nobody's saved. We're all sinners. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So number one, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, you're not saved. Number two, a person who believes that there are other ways to heaven besides through Jesus is not saved. That's what Jesus said. He said, you must believe that I am he. What does that mean? I am he. That's me. You know, you got to believe that my name is Jesus? No. He's saying, you've got to believe that I am he, like there's none else. And that's what he said in Isaiah, and that's what he said in John. And that's why he emphasized that. So first of all, we see that those who do not believe in Jesus, God, are not saved. Who would that be? There's your Mormons right there. The Mormons right there believe in multiple gods. They believe that there are all these different gods, all these different, you know, Jesus is one God, and then the God from Genesis 1:1. They don't believe that the God from Genesis 1:1 is the same as Jesus Christ. They say, well, this is Elohim, and then this is, you know, Jesus Christ. They don't even believe that God from Genesis 1:1 is Jehovah. They believe it's two different gods. Because they keep changing. Because now they believe Jesus and Jehovah are the same person. And then the God from Genesis 1:1 is their dad. So Jehovah's dad is the God from... I mean, come on, folks. He said, I'm the God of Abraham, and my name is Jehovah. Okay? So he didn't say he's a God. It says he's the God of the whole earth, is what the Bible calls him. And so that there's your Mormons right there. They're not saved.
That's right.
Because they don't believe Jesus is God. There's your Jehovah's Witnesses right there. They are not saved because they don't believe that Jesus is God. There's Billy Graham and Joel Osteen and all the inclusivists that say that you can be saved without Jesus are not saved.
Right.
And so don't lie to yourself and say that they are. Just face it, okay? They're not saved. Number three, those who are trusting in works are not saved, okay? Look at Galatians chapter 5. And let me put it to you this way. You have to excuse me, I'm not feeling well. But let me put it to you this way. Because I could make point number three be, you know, those who trust in works are not saved. But how about this? Those who trust in a combination of faith plus works are not saved. You know, that's a better way of putting it. Because everybody who's trusting in works, they're willing to throw Jesus a bone. You know, oh, he kind of had something to do with it, right? You know what I mean? Like, yeah, that was part of it. Okay? And it's funny, if they think that good people go to heaven, and going to church and living a good life is going to earn your way into heaven, then why would Jesus have to die on the cross if you're paying for it yourself anyway? Think about that. If good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, why would Jesus die on the cross? It wouldn't even be necessary. And that's what he says in the book of Galatians here. Look at verse number, look at chapter 2, verse 21 before we get into chapter 5. He says in Galatians 2:21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So he's saying if you could just obey God's word, obey the law, and be saved, then Jesus Christ died a worthless death. He said it's in vain. No, the fact is that we're saved by faith in Christ. That's where we're justified from our sins. But look, if you would, at chapter 5. And I want to show you from the Bible. Look. People who are trusting in a combination of faith plus works are not saved. Look at chapter 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so he's talking about in the book of Galatians how people had crept in and were teaching that in order to be saved, not only did you have to believe on Christ, but you also had to be circumcised. And that you had to keep the law of Moses. Now Paul is saying here, you know what? Is he saying that no circumcised man will go to heaven? No, because he goes down a little bit and he says in verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, right? He's saying it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. It's just whether you have faith in Christ. But the reason he says that in verse 2, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you. He's saying if you be circumcised, like if you go out and get circumcised, he's saying, because a lot of these people are grown men in Galatia. They grew up in the Gentile world. They're uncircumcised, right? They're Gentiles. And then basically, they're saying, you know what? Not only am I going to believe on Christ, but I'm going to go out even as an adult man and go get circumcised because I have to do that in order to get... Now look, these guys aren't just going out and getting circumcised for fun when they're adults, okay? They're doing it because they were being told that you must do this to get into heaven. Look at Acts chapter 15. Keep your finger here and look at Acts 15. Think about this now. Why would a grown man who's growing up in another part of the world decide, you know what, at age 40, I think I'm going to go get circumcised? It's because they thought that they had to do it to be saved because of false teaching that was coming in, adding works to salvation. Look at this. It says in verse number 1 of chapter 15. This is Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, what does no small mean? It was big, all right? So, no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, it wasn't a question in Paul's mind. It wasn't a question in Barnabas' mind. Boy, when they heard somebody teach that you must believe on Christ and be circumcised, and that except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. Boy, they fought this, and they said, that is wrong, that is false, that is a lie. And they said, okay, well, let's settle this. Go talk to the apostles of Jerusalem and see about this question. But it was never questionable to Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were on this side saying, it's faith. And then these other people who crept in unawares, in Galatians chapter 2, he talks about them. Back in, are you back in Galatians? Get back in Galatians and look at this. And this is important. You've got to comprehend this part of the sermon. Because I'm telling you what. You say, who taught you this? When I was a teenager, I was studying the Bible. And as a young teenager, I was trying to understand what the Bible said. Because I knew that believing on Christ is what saved you. But I ask myself the question, well, what if a person believes on Christ, but then they think that they have to do something else too? Okay, they're not saved, but why are they not saved? And as I studied the Bible, this is what God showed me. Through prayer, through praying to God and asking Him to open my eyes about this, He showed me the book of Galatians. And I saw this about circumcision. And this will really open your eyes about this. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 3. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. He said, look, I did not tell Titus to get circumcised. And he says, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Look at verse 5. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He's saying, we didn't put up with it when these people came in and brought this heresy in that said you must believe and be circumcised to go to heaven. You can see that Paul was fired up about this. I mean, he was fighting this because he said, I wanted the truth of the gospel to continue, that it's by faith alone. So wait a minute. Why does he say here, look at chapter 5 again in Galatians. Paul, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. He's saying, look, if you're going to get circumcised and think that that works is going to get you there, okay, well then follow the whole law perfectly if you want to work your own way in. And you know what? You're going to come short of the glory of God. And you will fail and you will not go to heaven. You see, this is the thing. If someone who believes in Christ plus circumcision to get him to heaven, what is circumcision? It's symbolic. It was a symbolic thing from the Old Testament. It was a ritual that they did. It symbolized separation from the world. It symbolized... What is the difference, my friend, between that and somebody today saying, believe plus be baptized equals salvation? Now tell me something. If the guy who thinks that believing on Jesus Christ plus being circumcised, if that guy is unsaved according to the Bible, if Christ will profit that guy nothing, if he's a debtor to do the whole law, if he's condemned by the very law that he's trying to drag into his salvation, tell me something. Why would somebody be saved who believes that a different ritual must be added in order to get them to heaven? Think about it. Basically, if you have to be baptized to go to heaven, then the church is your entrance into heaven. Because the church is the one who baptizes you, right? I mean, they're basically saying that in order to go to heaven, you must have faith plus fill in the blank. Whether it be circumcision, which is just a one-time act, whether it be baptism, just a one-time thing, whether it be living a good life, whether it be joining the church, whether it be filling out a card, and now I'm a member of the church, whether it be baptism, confirmation, second blessing, speaking in tongues. Hey, when you add anything to the gospel, it's no longer grace. Right. It's no longer faith alone. Think about this. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Let's say that this Bible is salvation. In order for this Bible to be free, and I give it to you as a gift, I can't get anything in return. It doesn't matter that this Bible costs $50, because it's a very nice Bible from Cambridge, leather-bound, $50 Bible. If I gave it to you for 1 cent, you could say, well, good night, I paid 1 cent for a $50 Bible, but no. As soon as you've done anything toward paying for it or toward earning it, it's no longer free. It's no longer grace. It's no longer faith alone. It's faith plus 1 cent. It's faith plus circumcision. Faith plus baptism. Now let me ask you clearly. We saw it in Galatians 2 and Galatians 5. Does a person who believes on Jesus Christ plus circumcision, are they on their way to heaven according to the Bible? Are they preaching the gospel? No. So look, what's the difference if they say, okay, it's faith plus baptism. It's faith plus communion. It's faith plus join the church. It's the same thing. Paul is giving us one example here in Galatians. But we should be able to extrapolate this out and say, wait a minute, if you can't add one work, you can't add a different work. You can't add this work. You can't just go through every false doctrine in the Bible. He's just telling us it's faith alone or you're not saved. I mean, it's got to be believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone in order to go to heaven. So what have we seen? Number one, people who don't believe that Jesus is God, they're not saved. People who don't believe He's the only way to heaven, they're not saved. But people who believe in faith plus works, they're not saved either. That's your Church of Christ. Church of Christ, baptismal regeneration. They say you must be baptized in order to be saved. Of course, how did people get saved for the first 4,000 years of human history? Right. Nobody was baptized. John the Baptist was the first person to baptize. Okay, so they're not saved either. People are trusting works. This is really all of the above of false religions. Because the Mormons believe in faith plus works. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in faith plus works. The Catholics believe in faith plus works. And then we're going to get into now one of the craftier ways that people believe in faith plus works. Look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, number 4. Those who believe that you can lose your salvation are not saved. And this is the one that needs to be preached the most in our generation. Because this is the lie that has deceived the most people in our generation, this thing of losing your salvation. The whole charismatic world, the whole Pentecostal world, you know, and you say, boy, why are you preaching against these people? Man, I love them and I want them to get saved. We've got to expose the truth. You know, we made a video, you know, the soul winning demonstration video. We made the one for Pentecostals, okay, and we showed like how to win a Pentecostal Lord. And somebody said, why'd you make this video mocking Pentecostals? We were not making mockery of Pentecostals. We were trying to show the Pentecostals the truth about what salvation was. We don't think it's funny that somebody's going to go to hell. We want them to get saved. And so that's why we try to teach people how to give the gospel to Pentecostals. Because so many people go to the Pentecostals' door and say, are you saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Do you know for sure? Oh yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart. Okay, great. We'll see you later. Whoa there, buddy. Why don't you stop and get that person saved? You say, well, they said they're saved. They said they asked Jesus into your heart. Show me in the Bible, ask Jesus into your heart, and you're saved. Show me in the Bible where it says, when thou shalt ask Jesus into thy heart, thou shalt be saved. Nowhere does it say that. It says that you believe in your heart, you're saved. And is the Pentecostal who believes that they can lose their salvation believing in their heart on Jesus Christ? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. You say, well, who is that witness? Well, look at verse number 6. Okay, the latter part of verse 6. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And the Bible says, of course, that, you know, the Spirit of Christ is in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So it says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. So there's two kinds of people in this world. Those who believe on God, those who believe on Jesus Christ, and those who do not believe God, and they've made him a liar, because they do not believe the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record, that God has given to us temporary life. Is that what it says? No. And this is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Eternal life is what we have when we're saved. from me, I never knew you. Not I used to know you. It's I never knew you, because once he knows you, once you're born again, you're passed from death unto life. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. That's that simple. You believe on Christ, you'll never die. You'll never see the second death. You will be saved eternally, never ending, everlasting, forever. But you see, the unbeliever doesn't believe that record. Now here's the thing. When you go out soul winning, and you knock on the door, and you ask somebody a question, you say, "Hi, how you doing?" You know, my name's, my name's Pastor Steve Anderson. Or I usually just say, "Hi, my name's Steve Anderson. Just wanted to invite you to a Baptist church. Do you go to church anywhere?" They tell me where they go to church. I don't care where they go to church. I just goes in one ear and out the other. And I say, well, more important than going to church, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? Now, if they say anything other than, yes, I know for sure. If they say, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I think I would. Okay, that's not what I asked, right? Because I said, are you 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven? So if they say, I think I would, or I probably would, yeah, I'm pretty sure I would. I think so. I just say, well, can I show you how you can be 100%? You know, can I take 5-10 minutes and show you how you can be 100% sure? Okay, if they express any doubt. I don't get into a big discussion with them. It's just if they have any doubt, I say, hey, let me show you how you can be 100%. Right? Because I don't want to get in a big thing with them, okay, if I don't have to. But the one answer where they, you know, let's say they're going to a Catholic church, or they're going to a United Methodist church, or they're going to one of these churches that's an apostate church that's preaching another gospel, you know, Pentecostal or whatever. Then they'll say like, oh yeah, I know I'm going. And they'll give a real clear answer like, I know I'm going for sure. Well, see, I want to dig a little deeper at this point. I don't want to just say, all right, see you later, you know, because I still don't want to lose the opportunity to get this person saved, possibly. So I usually say to them, I say, okay, well, you know, is there anything that you... I say, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? You know, and they might say, well, you know, I've accepted Jesus into my life or whatever, you know, or I believe... Sometimes they'll say, I believe in Jesus. Then what I always ask them is this, and boy, if you get this down, you'll get more people saved out on soul winning. The next question is there anything that you could do to lose that? Is what I ask them. I just say, is there anything you could do to... I mean, what if you went out and killed somebody? Or what if you just quit church? Would you still go to heaven? Oh, no, no, no. See, now they're showing right there. They don't believe that they're saved. They believe that they're saved because right now they're living right in church. Okay? They say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But when you get down to it, then you expose. They say, well, you can't just live however you want. You know, you do have to, I mean, come on, you got to keep the commandments. You got to walk in the Word, you know. You got to follow the Bible, you know. You got to do what's right. You can't just go out and kill people and stuff. And this lady, boy, we were out soul winning in Congress. This lady got mad. Were you with me when this lady got mad? You don't know, you're sick. But anyway, you're feeling sick, so you can't think straight. But anyway, we were out soul winning. Who was I with? This lady, I'm giving the gospel to her husband. And she came out, she was mad. Like they were part of a Pentecostal church, Assemblies of God. She comes out, she's just like, now, don't tell me that you're going from door to door telling people they can live however they want. You know, like, oh no, what are you? She thought that I was like creating anarchy in her town. Like, she thinks I'm just coming to Congress, Arizona with like an anarchy t-shirt on. Just, I have an anarchy tattoo on my shoulder and I'm just like, do what, you know, no rules, do whatever, freedom, it means, you know, just do everything, you know, kill, murder, steal, lie, cheat. I mean, that's what she was literally afraid of. It's unbelievable to me. Because I told her, I said, you know what, that is what I'm telling people. I'm telling people that they, not about the lie, cheat, steal, murder, sorry. You know, I don't want you to misunderstand. I said, you know what, I am telling people that if they believe on Jesus Christ, they can do whatever they want and they'd still be saved. Because if I told them anything else, I'd be lying. So I'm not going to lie to them and tell them they have to live a good life to go to heaven. I said, then I'd be teaching a false doctrine. And so this lady got upset about that. She's like, oh man, you know, how can you tell people that they live however they want? You got to tell people that they need to read the Bible daily. And I mean, I saw Ray Comfort, this false teacher, he had this checklist to see if you're saved. And it was like, do you read the Bible every day? Was one of the things on the list. I'm thinking to myself, good night. I mean, sure, I read the Bible every day, but there was a time in my life when I was a teenager when I didn't read the Bible every day. And I'll guarantee you that most Christians across America don't read the Bible every day, and that's why so many of them are so ignorant, and I'm not condoning it. You should read the Bible multiple times a day, if anything, and for an extended period each day. But you don't have to read the Bible every day to be saved. You don't have to do all this stuff to be saved. You just have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. And so this woman was clearly not saved because she came to the door and said, wait a minute, you must follow Jesus and live a good life or you will not be saved. Because basically the part where she jumped in was because I was telling her husband, you can't lose it. It's eternal. It's everlasting. You cannot lose it. So the next point is this. From 1 John 5, he said, in order to be saved, in order to believe on Jesus Christ, it's not just I believe in a guy named Jesus. No, you got to believe in the record that God gave of His Son. That God has given to us eternal life. And that this life is in His Son. Not that this life is in His Son or this or that or that. No, you've got to believe that it's all through Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to make the gospel complicated tonight. I'm just trying to explain to you who is not saved. Because explaining to you who is saved is simple. If 100% of their trust is on what Jesus already did on the cross, and that's why they believe they're going to heaven, because they believe that Jesus paid it all, that's salvation. Look, I just explained it in 20 seconds. Yeah. It's not complicated. It's simple. It's all Jesus, and if you believe it's all Jesus, you're going to heaven. I mean, if you believe that Jesus is God, and that He's the Savior, and that He's the only way, and that He's your ticket into heaven, eternal life through Christ, I mean, that's it. Done. It's so simple, and yet people confuse it, they complicate it, they twist it, but not only that, who else isn't saved? We saw, number one, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you're not saved. If you don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, you're not saved. If you believe in faith plus works, you're not saved. If you believe that you can lose it, you're not saved, which is basically just another form of faith plus works. But really, we could just end the sermon there because everything from here on out goes under this canopy of faith plus works. This is the big one. How are the ways that people believe in faith plus works? Well, here's one. Number one, they say, okay, you must live right or you'll lose it. So this is what they're basically saying. It's free to get saved, but then you got to work to stay saved. Right? It's almost like Jesus paid the down payment on the gift. It'd be like if I said to you, hey, I've got a gift for you. A 2008 Hyundai Sonata. Here are the keys, Brother Dave. Here's your gift, buddy. Okay, now listen. The payment... Now, get back here. Hey, the payment, Brother Dave, listen now. I'm giving you that car. I mean, it's a gift. It's a free gift. But now the payment's $297 a month. You're gonna keep making that payment, okay? All right? You got to keep making that. I mean, I'm giving it to you. What? You don't want it anymore? I mean, wouldn't that be silly? Like, oh, I'm giving it to you, okay? I've already paid for it for years. I've paid thousands of dollars, Brother Dave. It's $297 a month. It's a gift. So what? The windshield's cracked. So what? I already put 60,000 miles on it in the last year alone. So what if the license plate was stolen on Thursday night and it's got a temporary tag? So what if it's dirty and... No. Okay. So what if a guy who barely spoke English backed into me in a parking lot and I told him not to worry about it? So what? See how silly that is? Jesus paid it all. He didn't just pay the down payment and then you make the payments. Take over the payments on salvation, right? You just jump in and take over the payments. No. That's not it at all. But there are so many other ways that are crafty about this, and it's creeping in among independent Baptists. Here's another big one. We alluded to this earlier. Repent of your sins. Now, here's what they say. They say, wait a minute. You don't have to do good works to get saved, but you have to not do certain things to get saved. Okay. One time I was out soul winning, I ran into a Seventh-day Adventist. He said, yeah, you Baptists are funny, you know. He said, because we believe that you have to believe on Christ and keep the Sabbath to be saved. And you guys call that works salvation. I said, yeah, that is works. And he said, it's not works, it's rest. We believe in not doing work, you know. And so he said, you're crazy. But see, and look, it sounds funny, but this is what Baptists think. It's not just what you do that's works. The Bible calls what you don't do works as well. Now, you say, that doesn't make any sense to me. It's true, though. And I don't have time to go into it, but I've gone into it before in Galatians chapter 2. If you compare Deuteronomy 27 to Galatians chapter 2, he basically says that if you follow the laws, he said if you're trusting and keeping the law to be saved, he said you'll not be saved, and he lists negative commands. So for example, if I don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't covet, according to the Bible, God called that fulfilling the works of the law. In Galatians 2, compare with Deuteronomy 27, where it quotes from, he calls that fulfilling the works of the law. So salvation is not by works, but then Baptists today, even independent fundamental Baptists will say, well, it's not that you get saved by doing good things. Jesus paid it all, but you have to quit doing all these bad things in order to be saved. Now, first of all, the thing that doesn't make any sense about that is that, number one, no one can stop sinning. No one can quit sinning. We live in the flesh. You know, Paul Washer, another false teacher, he's popular. I don't know why this guy's whining preaching is so popular, but he gets up and whines and cries about all this stuff. And he, you know, it's funny, there's this really famous sermon that he preached. Like, I've listened to literally like 10 minutes of this guy's preaching. Because people are sending me emails like almost every day, like, you need to listen to Paul Washer. You need to hear Paul Washer. Like, you need to listen to Paul Washer. So finally I'm just like, you know what? I'm just going to see who Paul Washer is. And this is the only time I've ever listened to Paul Washer. So I pulled up his most famous sermon. Okay? You know, the shocking or whatever it was. I don't know what it's called. I pulled up and I just listened to 10 minutes of it. And he's like telling you how worldly you are. And he's got like a whole rock and roll set like behind him. He's like, Christians are so worldly. He's like, your churches are so worldly. You will be excommunicated from Zimbabwe churches. Because, you know, he's talking about like, these people in Africa would throw you out of their church because you're so worldly. It's like, well, dude, they need to put some clothes on as far as I'm concerned. But anyway, that's another story. The point is, he's just up there just, you're this and you're that. And he's like, you're not... Well, first of all, he's preaching out of the NIV. Okay. The non-inspired version. And he's up there preaching against worldliness, but the whole music before his sermon was all rock and roll. But that's not worldly, right? Okay? And he's getting up there and preaching, and I saw this famous quote, and I listened to like 10 minutes of his whining, and I was like, this is garbage. This is ridiculous. This guy's a liar. This guy's a false prophet. And I, you know, and now when I get those emails, I just delete them, you know. Listen to Paul Washer. Listen to Paul Washer. But he has a famous quote, and this is his quote. He said, there is no such thing as a carnal Christian. Okay, this is Paul Washer's famous quote. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Because he said, if you're carnal, you're not saved. Because you've got to give up the things of this world to be saved, right? And his big thing is repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. You got to repent of your sins. And his whole shocking message was like, if you believe, that's not enough. You also have to repent of your sins. That, which isn't a shock, since the same lie has been preached by Roman Catholicism and all these other phony religions since the dawn of time. But listen, look at Romans chapter 7. And tell me if Paul Washer's right about this. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian, he said. There's no such thing as a worldly Christian. Because if you're carnal, you're not a Christian, according to him. If you're worldly, you're not a Christian. Let's see if the Bible agrees with that. Because you see, there's this other guy in the Bible who was also named Paul. You know, because we got Paul Washer today, right? But then we have this other guy in the Bible known as the Apostle Paul. Okay, let's see what he said. Look at verse 14 of Romans 7. This is probably, most people would agree that this is probably the greatest Christian who ever lived. The Apostle Paul. I mean, beaten, stoned, tortured for the gospel, right? Preached the gospel to everyone in Asia. And here's what he said in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So what did Paul say? I am carnal. And then Paul Washer said, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. So are you saying that the Apostle Paul is not saved? I mean, the Apostle Paul was a sinner. He said, the things that I don't want to do, the things that I would not, that I do. Because I'm in the flesh. Because I'm carnal. Because I'm a sinner. He said, you know, Jesus said it this way, the Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so, though we're saved, we still live in the flesh. And we still have a tendency to sin and do wrong. But let me tell you something. If you're going to add anything to the gospel, you're not saved. If you're going to add circumcision, you're not saved. If you're going to add baptism, that's not salvation. If you're going to add good works, but wait a minute. If you're going to add abstaining from this sin and that sin and that sin, living a good life is works. Following God's law. Look at Jonah 3:10. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them. And so it says right there that turning from your evil way is works.
Right.
According to Jonah 3:10. The Seventh-day Adventists who believe they must keep the Sabbath to be saved, they're trusting in works. Because that's their little good deed. Sitting around on Saturday is their good deed that's helping them earn their way into heaven. They're not going to make it. They can't measure up. They come short. And so look, I've got some more points that I wanted to make, but I'm out of time. The point is this. Don't go around just thinking everybody that's saved. Jesus put that verse in the Bible in Matthew 7 for a reason. He was trying to teach you. When He said, "Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord," what is the point of Jesus telling us that? He's trying to get us to understand that just because a person claims to be saved does not mean that they're saved. Just because a person says that they are a Christian does not mean that they're saved. And so many times we can just blindly just, "Oh, okay, great." When in reality, we should be asking a few polite questions. You shouldn't badger people. But you can just politely ask somebody, do you think there's any way you could lose it? Is there anything you could do to where you'd lose your salvation? Like, what if you quit going to church? And if they say, "Well, if I quit going to church, I wouldn't be saved." It's like, well, wait a minute. What you're saying is you got to keep going to church in order to be saved. And if that's what you're trusting to get you to heaven, you're not saved. So what's the point of the sermon? You say it's a depressing sermon. You know what? It doesn't have to be a depressing sermon, because we can go out and preach the truth to people and get them straight on this stuff. And this sermon is going to make you a better soul winner. Because if you don't understand this, you're going to pass by so many doors where you, "Oh, okay, great. Oh, yeah, Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic. Oh, well, but if you believe on Jesus, great. See you later." When in reality, if you would have asked a few questions of that Catholic, you're going to find out that they're not trusting Christ alone. You ask that Presbyterian a few more questions, they'll say, "Well, no, I mean, if you fall away, you never were saved, because everyone who's saved stays in church and endures to the end and isn't carnal and lives a good life." You know what I mean? You got to ask more questions, and you'll get more people saved. You'll have more opportunities to preach the gospel. And so let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for salvation's free. God, we thank You so much that salvation is simple. It's faith alone. It's all what You've done. It's nothing that we can do or have to do or need to do or even could do to help us get saved or to keep us saved or to stay saved. God, thank You so much that it's 100% by grace through faith. It's so simple, Father, and yet so many people are confused. And there are so many people who, if they heard the truth, just like my grandpa, he just needed somebody to explain it to him. He thought he was going to heaven because he was just as good as the other people around him in church. Father, please just help those that are not saved in Phoenix, Arizona, those who are caught up in these churches, who are in the Church of Christ, that are in the Pentecostal churches. God, help them to get a visit from some Faithful Word Baptist Church member or some other Baptist from this area or somebody else who believes the gospel that would knock their door, dear God. And please just help them to see the truth and give us the wisdom to be able to lovingly preach to them the truth so that they could be saved, dear God, before it's eternally too late. Help us to be used in this area to get these people the gospel. We love them and we love You. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before we go.